As we were singing this morning, my mind was somewhere else this morning. I was thinking about the last year and a half of my life, our life as a family. A little more than a year ago, I had a contact from a group of people who lived in a town in East Texas called New Boston. And we started a conversation. It was an interesting conversation. One I was open to, but really didn't know where God was at work in that and what he was doing. And so as that process progressed, I found myself getting ready to spend a few days that I'm getting ready to do here in the next few days of preparing sermons for a new year. And last year was difficult to do because I was pastor of a church, but I was talking to another church about being pastor, and I didn't know what the new year held. So what do we do in those situations? Pray, ask God to lead and bless. And so he did that, I believe. And so as I prepare, and Rick's already mentioned it once, I prepare to spend a few days at the end of this week looking at next year. I really covet your input. I would ask you to shoot me an email. You can tell me, but so often on Sundays I get people make comments to me, and I do good to remember them getting out the door. So if you can shoot me an email, it'd be really better. If you need to tell me, I'll do my best. But I believe God has some great things in store for us next year, and I want your input. But back to last year, as we were working through that process, it was an interesting year, and the rest of that year and all of this year has been an interesting year for us as a family. And it's something I want to just share with you from my heart, if I could, before we get into James chapter 4, is how grateful I am to you as a church for allowing me to be a part of you and to be a part of what God's doing here. I know it's not been an easy year for some. It's not been an easy year for us. My children uprooted from sometimes the only place they knew. But we believe that God's got something for us, and thank you from us for allowing us to be a part of it. Now, one of the really odd things about preaching, other than having to get up every Sunday and talk to people as if they're listening to you, and you hope they are, and not really having any feedback, because that's kind of the method of madness that is preaching, is you talk and you kind of hope you're getting something. But when you preach through a book like James or like Hebrews, you come to passages that you kind of go, I'd rather not deal with that. Usually because it's a struggle in my own life that I'm facing that I would rather not deal with it myself, I'll be honest with you. And then sometimes it's because of the culture we live in, the world we live in, or whatever. So when last Sunday afternoon I sat down in my office to kind of do a cursory look at this coming Sunday, James chapter 4 was on the agenda, on the plan, and I looked at it and I said, because this is something that nobody really wants to talk about. But here we go. James chapter 4 is an interesting chapter because it includes two major sections. One we're going to deal with today, and one, Lord willing, we'll deal with next week. And the first part deals with the issue of worldliness. And so often worldliness is really just another way to say, at least in my mind, that of conflict that we're dealing with. And then next week we'll look at about how we got to be careful about boasting about tomorrow, what's coming, or what we think is going to happen. Because both of these activities are areas that can really reflect a lot of struggle in our lives, a lot of issues in our lives. And the people that James is writing to was a group of people, I believe, who were faced with some real ugly times to come in their lives, some real conflict. And he wants them to consider how they're going to deal with it, how they're going to respond, and I think more importantly, how to be prepared when it comes. And so what he does in this first half of this chapter is he walks them through the process of conflict. And as I worked through the text last Sunday afternoon getting ready for this morning, I kept seeing a progression here, a process, if you will. And I want to share that with you this morning because I think James was trying to help the people he spoke to be ready for it, and I think it can help us as well. When you look at the world in which we live and the days ahead for us as children of God in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile towards believers. You don't have to look but a few hours south of us in the city of Houston to see even recent examples of that happening and the struggles that are coming, I believe, for us as a culture and for us as believers within that culture. So four things I want you to see this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, James just doesn't shy away from the tough subjects, does he? He's already told us to take your tongue and cut it out, basically, if it's a problem. And now he's going to talk about conflict. He doesn't shy away from these kind of things. Read on. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's stop there for just a second and talk about the source of conflicts. James opens this question with a really tough question. What causes this stuff in your life? And as you noticed before, James just doesn't shy away from these controversial issues or topics. He says, let's just dive in and deal with it. Because here's a man, I believe, who's we know from history, is pastoring a church in Jerusalem. And they are headed into what I think is going to be a very difficult season ahead of them. In fact, the more I've studied James this time through, the more I'm convinced that what he saw coming is some of what we saw as the results over in Hebrews, where people are having to leave the city because of their faith in Christ. Things have gotten tough to be a follower of Jesus in that community, in that culture. And he wants them to be ready. I think there were even conflicts already in the church and in the struggles that they were having, because as things get higher and higher pressure out here, it affects the church even in here. So where are they going to look for the source of the problems? Where are they going to look for the source of the struggles? Who or what do they blame for the problems? Now, I got to remind you, James is primarily speaking not to the world, but to the church. He's speaking to us, to the people he led, and therefore that word comes to us in our day as a word for us. And so he's speaking to them. Well, maybe they should have just said this. Let's just get along, go along, don't worry about it. But I don't think that's his answer. So he asked the question, what is the source of conflict between two people who profess to be followers of Jesus? Now, James's answer is interesting. His answer, he says, look at the battle that's raging in your life. Look at the battle going on around you. And what he's speaking about is the battle, listen, that every follower of Jesus faces and will face and will be engaged in for the rest of their days. And it's this, it's the battle between the old nature and the new nature. You're going, what are you talking about? Look at the way he describes this. And it kind of, in verses 2 and 3, he kind of lays them out. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now that seems kind of like a conflict. I don't know if you see that or not. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, but you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Now, these statements, I got to tell you, seem to indicate there's a whole lot of wrong thinking going on in the lives of the people to whom he's writing. I think it's very plain here to see that the battle going on in the lives is going on in the lives of people who say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm here with you, God. But they're still struggling with who really has their heart. They're engaged in a battle with themselves, against themselves, and they can't get away from themselves. Now, some of you are going, what? They're in a battle against themselves, and they cannot get away from themselves because they're fighting with themselves. Now, this may seem a little chaotic to you, but let me tell you this. It's actually a lot chaotic, but it's also a lot common. This seemingly contradictory string of internal battles is leading to a high degree of uncertainty and some uneasiness and a struggle within. So James wants them to see that the source of the conflict, listen, is not rooted in the Jews who are struggling against the believers in Jesus and in Messiah. It's not sourced in the conflict with the Romans who are having the political control over the culture in which they are living and have pagan hearts. No, he says the source of the conflict is rooted in a constant battle between who they were and who God wants them to become. You're going, you think? That's what's going on? I think it is. Their conflict arises from the internal battle that is constantly there as a child of God. So here's what I want you to see. Our source of conflicts is the same as their source of conflicts. It's the same one. We are separated by almost 2,000 years from the original audience. We're 2,000 years removed from James's time, almost. But the hearts of the people seeing these words in this text are very much like the words, the hearts of the people who are reading that text today. That's us. See, you wouldn't be telling the truth if you said this. Well, I don't have a struggle with being a Christ follower. I always make the right decision. I always do the right thing. I tell you, I can't stand here with a straight face and tell you that's me. There are days I get up and I make bad choices. There are days I get up and I don't choose to be faithful. There are days I get up and do the wrong thing. And my suspicion is if you were honest, you're there too. We all struggle with this stuff. What is truly strange about this topic, and it was strange back then, and I think it's strange now, is that when there were people who were in tune with the Holy Spirit one day, but the next day, they're not. How can that be? Just look at my life. Look at your life. We have days we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the next day, we can't even spell Holy Spirit. We're so far away from His leading. But the real struggle is this. A person who was with God yesterday and is today fighting that battle internally and going, I'm going to do my own thing, they look very much the same on the surface from yesterday to today. They dress like they did. They walk like they did. They might even smell like they did. But the intent of their heart is not the same. And instead of fully seeking the face of a holy God, now they're saying, I'm not going to follow the one on the throne. I'm going to follow the one in the mirror. I want him to be in charge. I want her to be in charge. See, by replacing the leader of their lives, the source of conflict becomes internal, and there's a battle going on, and there's a struggle going on, and there's a fight going on inside, and that's where it all begins. So here's what we need to do. Let's just disconnect from everybody. Let's run away and hide, and let's find a place in the corner of a mountain somewhere where no one else, you know what the reality, though, is? Your struggle will go right there with you. And the fight will go right there with you. Because the struggle is inside. You're fighting with yourself. You're arguing with yourself. You're battling over what you're going to do and where you're going to eat. So the solution is not to run away. So where is the solution? We'll get there in a minute. Hang on. So the source of conflict is this battle inside. What do the struggles look like? I look at verse 4 to 6. You adulterous people. Man, James is just hardcore, okay? Some people say, well, I don't know if I like that kind of word. That shouldn't be in the Bible. Here it is. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So James lays out the source of the source of conflict in the first century church that they're going to face. Then he starts to talk about the struggle that they're going to deal with in this second part of the text. What he does and where he goes is not a new idea in the letter. If you've been following the series through, you're going to go, heard this. I think that's the point. He keeps saying the same thing over and over and over, trying to get the people to whom he's writing to get it. The source of the struggle is they're fighting against themselves. The actual struggle is centered in the moment the process and the destination of salvation. Now, we've talked about this before, so I won't belabor the point, but I want you to understand this idea of salvation being only a point where you give your heart to Jesus is insufficient. He not only calls you to a moment of conversion, but then he calls you into a process of transformation. And I want you to understand that's where, if you're a child of God, you are. You're in that struggle. You're in that battle. You're in that I don't know the word I'm trying to find there, but that goes on in your life. And so am I. And so when a person hears the voice of God, they're faced with a choice. It's a life-altering decision. It's in a way, it's way bigger than the moment. It's a process that starts. And it's a battle that starts. And it's a struggle. So James understood salvation to be a point, but he knew it was more than that. And it wraps up in that statement. Look at it. I believe it's in verse 5. Look at it. He says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now you're going, what do you think that means? Here's what I want you to remember. In the moment you surrender to God and you hear his voice, you received eternal life, correct? We got that part. Do you know what else happened in that moment? He placed within you and within me his Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is simply God present with us. He places within, and I don't fully grasp why and don't even fully understand how, but he says, I'm going to put within you myself. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to talk with you, and I'm going to be with you. Now, if that doesn't scare the living daylights out of you, I don't know what does, but that holy God is going to walk every step of the way with you. Yes, that's a word of encouragement, but on those days that you fight against and say, no, I'm going to do my, you take him with you. Wow. See, every step they've got Jesus and his life within them, and they have the presence of God, but they also have something else, and this is that continued struggle. It's those old ways of thinking. Any one of us in this room would say, well, I came to Jesus and my mind was completely transformed and I'm completely changed and I never have a struggle ever again. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? I think that came from about second grade, but that's okay. It's a battle that we have and a struggle. So here's what I want you to grab for today. Our struggles are very much the same as theirs. You know, well, that's separated from us by 2,000 years, and we're way more advanced than they are. No, we got a lot more stuff that consumes our lives, but we're the same people at heart as they were. With all the advances in technology, the heart of people is very much the same as to those whom James wrote this letter. This letter was written to those who had already surrendered to Jesus. They knew Jesus was Messiah. They knew he was the Christ. They knew he had given them salvation. And so he wasn't questioning their salvation as much as he was questioning their surrender. He says, are you really listening to him? The essence of the struggle was this, between the friends walking with the world and walking with God, and with the Spirit in you being released to lead you where he wants. And the same, listen, is true today. I know I'm starting to sound like a broken record in this series, but James was very much concerned for the people in his flock. And can I tell you something? So am I. My heart for you is to see you work through the struggle of being in the world and being of the world. I think this is the heart of Christianity in a lot of ways, because what he wants is for you to find the godly basis upon which to build godly victory. God's grace is sufficient. He wants you to be what he wants you to be, and he wants it to be something that blesses him and blesses the world around him. But that struggle that continues between the tug of the world and the call of God, it's not going to cease. It's not going to stop. And if you're really his child, you're going to struggle with that the rest of your days. Third, so the source is out there and the struggles are out there. How about some solutions? How about some solutions? You ready? I tell you what, I need some solutions. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He just described this again. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I hope you saw the list he just laid out there. James has written about the source of the conflict, the struggles of conflict. Now he moves on to a solution. And what we find here is a list, what we can determine where we are in the process of dealing with conflict in our lives. First of all, he says what? Submit to God. We could camp there the rest of the morning. We're not. This goes beyond that initial response of salvation. It goes to an abiding relationship that says, God, today I'm going to listen to you. God, today I'm going to follow you. Today I'm going to be with you. James understood following Jesus was a relationship, not just a moment. It was a process. And the idea of submitting goes beyond surrendering in the moment, but making that daily choice to get up in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the battles, in spite of the struggles, in spite of the mess, to say, God, I'm going to be submitted to you. Come on down. He says what? Resist the devil. Now, I got to tell you, this is not some, as some of our more energetic believers in the world would say, a moment to speak against the enemy. Satan, get away from me. You can't speak into my life. No, that's not what he's talking about here. I don't think that's it. Rather, this is a choice that says this: I'm going to not do the things that lead me to be far from God. And you're going, well, like what? We'll get to application in a minute. But basically, I want you to understand this. They didn't have all the stuff we have, the technologies that we have today, and all the struggles that we have. But can I tell you something? They had the same temptations that we do. They had the same temptations to lust. They had the same temptations to greed. They had the same temptations to gossip. They had the same temptations to malice. They had the same temptations to whatever you want to put in the blank. Why? Because they're just like us. They had the same struggles we do. And if they didn't take an active stand against those things in their lives on a regular basis, here's what would happen. They would surely fall for them again. They had to step up and say, here's the struggles I have. Here's the issues I have. These are the areas that cause me the greatest temptation. Therefore, I need to what? Resist. In those areas particularly. Third, he says, draw near to God. That's not the call to get saved. That's the call to be saved. Do you know the difference? It's not the moment of conversion, it's the moment of transformation. His desire for them was to be a people who got so close to God, so close to his ways, so close to his thoughts, so close to who he was, that their thoughts became God's thoughts. Or maybe better said, God's thoughts became theirs. And instead of just going through life, they walked alongside the Lord Jesus step by step by step. Then he comes on down and talks about hands. He says, cleanse your hands. That's an interesting phrase. We're trying to teach our child how to cleanse her hands. You know, it doesn't do much good if you put the soap on and immediately go into the water. You got to do something, right? You got to do a little rubbing. Oh, don't forget the outsides of both sides and rub for a little while so the soap can do its job. And then you rinse, right? So he uses this imagery of washing your hands, of cleansing your hands. But I think he's talking about something greater than something as simple as washing your hands. He's talking about the continual process of the Holy Spirit, which he placed within the life of a believer to convict and to change the outside, to change the way we look, to change the way we act, to change the way we are, instead of it's being the same as those who aren't. Then he goes on and talks about the heart, doesn't he? He talks about purifying your heart. You can only clean the outside so much. You've also got to do what? Do some internal cleaning. You know, Jesus spoke about cleaning the outside of the cup. You could leave the outside. You could clean the outside, but the inside could be pretty filthy. There has to be a process where the Holy Spirit of God is allowed to convict of sin and to convict of wrongdoing and to be followed by, let's get old school here, some confession before a holy God and agreeing that what we've done was unholy and in need of, here's a crazy word, forgiveness. see, without confession of sin, there is no confession. There is no forgiveness, the scriptures tell us. Then he goes on and says, oh, by the way, while you're at that, go ahead and recognize the gravity of your sin. Look how bad what you have done really is. He speaks to the need to see their sin as God saw their sin. Now, I'm not sure we can entirely do that from our perspective, but we can probably catch glimpses of it. Because he says, I want you to understand the cost of your sin. Your sin, my sin, their sin. James would even say his sin as the brother, half-brother of Jesus. Our sin is what caused Jesus to have to be crucified. The cost of his own dear son. See, from God's perspective, the sins of those to whom James wrote cost him his son's life. Their sin had done what? Nailed him to the tree. Seventh, he says, humble yourself before God. Do you know what humility is going to take? He's telling them, and we're going to look at it in just a second. It's going to take you taking your pride and crucifying it on that same cross. Instead of trying to figure out ways to fix their problems, they were called to do this. I'm just going to lay it at your feet, Jesus, and I'm going to trust you. And see, in fact, the idea here is to humble themselves, because the alternative would be for God to humble them. Here's what I want you to grasp this morning. There's a lot here, I know. But ultimately, it's this. Our solution to this stuff is the same as theirs. What worked for them 2,000 years ago would work for us today. When conflict arises in your life, how do you handle it? Do you bow up with the intent of saying, I want to show them, I'll let them have it with both barrels, I'll take care of the problem myself? Do you go around spreading lies? Do you go around spreading half-truths about the ones you perceive to be the source of your conflict? Or do you heed the words of Jesus' half-brother listed right here in the pages of Scripture we just looked at? His call was to do what? First of all, submit yourself to God. To take your will and your plans and your ideas and your thoughts and your this and your that and say, I'm going to lay it at your feet. Can I tell you something? That's not easy. First-hand experience, not easy. But I got to tell you something, it's the first step to seeing God move. Come on down the list. He says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Don't give him a foothold in your life. If you have an area that which is where you really struggle, and I got to tell you, every one of us, if we were honest here this morning, we would look at our life and go, yeah, that area is a struggle for me. That's a struggle for me. That one, not so much. This one, not so much. That there's the big one. Let's not even talk about that one. And those are the areas that we have to identify or have someone help us identify so that we can say, I've got to stay away from that because it doesn't ever result in anything good in me. Take a look at your hands. Are they covered with the filth of gossip, the filth of slander, the filth of malice, the filth of enmity between you and a brother? If so, God's not in the midst of it. While you're at it, go ahead and look at your heart. Yeah, I look good on the outside. But is the heart dark with envy and strife? Take a moment and at least attempt to look at your choices from God's perspective. Do your actions bless him and others or not? Do they reflect an attitude of holiness or not? Finally, make a decision to do this. God, I want to humble myself before you. One of the old reformers said this. He said, pride is pregnant with every other sin. When we let pride run our lives, we will never see holiness. We'll never see godliness. See, I told you, God's teaching me through this a lot of stuff I don't really want to learn right now. So the source of conflict, the struggles, the solution, what's the outcome? What's the settlement, if you will? And it really is a working settlement because we're going to deal with this the rest of our days. There's just a couple things I want you to see and I'll be done. Verse 11 and 12 says this, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, that's a loaded word in our culture, so hang in there. In the end, if we will start to do the things that he listed in the earlier parts or the middle part of this text we're looking at, we will begin to see conflict not go away. We're going to have it the rest of our days. But begin to deal with it in a way that's honorable. Here's the two thoughts that come out of this, is that words will be used properly and attitudes will be changed. You could describe these as the outside and the inside of the heart. Here's what James wants them to see, are some tangible results. You say you follow God. You say you're his child, but you're living in a culture that's becoming more and more anti the things of God and are really even becoming hostile to the things of God. And what are you going to do in the midst of all that? How are you going to deal with it? What are you going to say? What are you not going to say? How are you going to live? What are you going to... instead of evil words being released, he says, here's what we should see. Positive words. Especially for each other. And they would also see this, a different attitude toward their neighbors. Now you know, we think we live in a multicultural generation, and to some extent we do, but they did too, and they dealt with a lot of things. And the gospel of Jesus was going to cause them to take a stand that was not being popular among the Romans nor the Jews. What do you do with that? He says, have respect. But he's not saying live and let live. And don't share the gospel. He's saying, respect them, but bring the truth. He said, we got to live it out in a culture, in this culture, in a way that Christ can be seen and he can be reflected. And I think often they struggle with it, and I know we do. Because it wasn't them that was going to save, it was God. So here's our settlement. Here's what I want you to see. Our settlement looks a lot like theirs. If you will choose to follow James' prescription listed here about how to resolve conflict or to work towards conflict resolution, what you will find is the outcome is actually going to be similar to theirs. Some things will begin to change. And instead of walking around speaking damaging words, you'll find positive words. You'll be an encouragement to those and a blessing to those you encounter. And you'll continue to engage the world with the gospel in a manner that's very respectful. You'll do things like this. You say, I want to be understood before I try to speak. One to put it this way, you'll seek to understand before you seek to be understood. Because you want to have an honest hearing about Christ. And regardless of the struggles in your life, you reflect Christ in everything you do in increasing manner as you take steps forward. Here's my conclusion, and I'm done. Conflict is inevitable in Christ, but it does not have to destroy. We can learn through it. We can learn from it. We can reflect Christ in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your hand in your word. We thank you for James and him writing these words and the challenge that he places there. Father, I pray for those in this room, Lord, some who need to make a decision to follow you for the very first time, to let you come in and fill them with your presence and to place within you your Holy Spirit. God, there's some in this place who have made that decision, Lord, need to take a public stand for you. And Lord, there are some who've done all that but need to connect to a local body of believers called First Baptist. Father, our prayer is that you would be in this time and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, but more importantly, respond as God is leading you this morning.